All right. Hi, everybody. Here's what we're going to do now. Those of you who are here, who are in Mid Rivers, Fenton, Overflow, in the Hub, online, I want us to keep the conversation going. I'm going to give you a few things to do, all right? So lean over to the person next to you and tell them what this sound is. You hear it? Go ahead, tell them that. Just tell them that real quickly, okay? Here comes the next one. Here comes the next one. Here it is. No idea. There's some hunters out there that are salivating. Okay, here's the next one. Here's the next one. All right, now here's what I want you to do. See if you can help your neighbors understand what those are, but have a conversation around this. First of all, just say hi to some folks. Nice to meet you. Good morning. Whatever you need to do. Secondly, hey, we're talking at church. That must mean what's his name is back. And then the third thing would be, what do these things have in common? What do these things have in common? There's a thread that runs through those. Go ahead, give it a shot. Try. All right, okay. Some of you got it, but let's just catch everybody up now. These are the answers so far. First thing was a dinner bell. Then that was a wood duck, by the way, specifically a wood duck. And then the last thing was it was a battle horn or one of those war trumpets, something like that, okay? So for those of you who haven't found the thread yet, let me give you one more sound. Here it is. Now, what really throws me is some of you are so young, you don't even get what that sound is. But that's the sound of 1994. That's what that is. Okay, the Nokia ringtone, you remember that? That's your mom's ringtone. It's still her ringtone, isn't it? I said that last night about a grandma, and she was like, "Oh, like, you know, I'm too cool for it." No, so here's grandma's ringtone. It's still Nokia, but here it is. It's just a dubstep. Okay, all right, no. So what do all of these have in common? They're all calls. It's a call to dinner. It's a duck call. It's a call to arms. It's a call from somebody who loves you. I want to talk to you today about a call. A call on your life. See, no matter who you are, no matter where you came from today, I believe God is calling you. Now, when you look at this idea of a calling in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, what you will see is that word means exactly what you think it means. It means to get somebody's attention. Hey, I'm inviting you. I'm talking to you. That's what that means. Which, by the way, let's go on ahead and say this. If there's a calling, that means there is a caller. This is a very personal thing we're talking about. You have been called by the God of the universe. By the time you get to the New Testament, this idea of calling is almost synonymous with what we would call salvation. Now, I realize in each of our settings, and if you're new, if you're visiting, welcome. But let me just help you with this. There are people in each of our settings who believe and who don't believe. That's just kind of how this church has always operated. Welcome to those of you who are trying to figure this out. But what you will now hear today, I'll start talking about some things that will stir you up and you will go, yes, I think I was made for that. It simply won't make sense and it won't all line up until you respond to the call of God on your life. God is calling you into a life with him. Now, how does that work? Real quickly. It's not about religion. It's not about religious behavior. It's not about going through some motions or checking off a certain number of rituals. It's none of those things. You get to the end of you. And in that moment, you admit that there is a God who knows everything about you. Yeah, everything. Like the not great things, the not impressive, embarrassing, shameful things. And by the way, we all have them. And you begin to realize that I can't get close to God on my own. You need him to close that gap. So here it is. You trust that Jesus is who he claims to be. He is God in the flesh who has come to bridge the gap. And you ask him to forgive you. You ask him to restore you. That's how this works. And the Bible says you now experience a new life with God. That's it. You begin to walk with God into eternity. This thing stretches into eternity. That's why the song that we just sang kind of echoed of eternity. Because you were made for more than today, but it starts today. Which means, by the way, once you have believed, those of you who believe, God's going to keep calling you. God's not done with you. If you really want this life to take off, then keep responding to him, because every time you say yes, he pulls you in deeper. He shapes your heart and you begin to see things happen. And there will be moments when it all lines up and you will go, this is what I was made for. I want to take you to a place, a very familiar story. If you've been in church more than three times in your entire life, chances are you may have heard this story. It's a very familiar story. We studied it a few years ago, but we're going to go back to it and look at it through the grid of calling today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the Old Testament prophet of Daniel. Now, if you don't have a Bible, we're going to show it up here on the screen. You can dial that up on your phone, your iPad. There's so many different ways for you to get to this, and we'll kind of go through some of the early chapters of Daniel in telling this story. If you are going old school, and by the way, I recommend that you have at least a hard copy of God's Word someplace in your life, but if you're going old school, then just kind of aim for the middle of your Bible and turn right. Like if you get to Psalms and Jeremiah and Isaiah, just keep going. If you get to the New Testament, you went too far, turn back. But the prophet Daniel is where we will be. I want us to pray, then I'm gonna tell you a story. A little bit of this is gonna surprise you along the way. It'll be good. Father, we need your courage today. We need your peace. We need humility. We need patience. Father, help everybody to be patient with me. Help them to remember that they asked for patience in about 15 minutes. God, when we start talking about something that you and I know what we're gonna talk about, help us to listen well. I know you're calling us. I believe you hear us. Now help us to hear you. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we always say this, and it's true, but you must understand the context of something so that it's not just like a once upon a time story. You need to know this really happened, so I want you one more time to understand the history behind this story. This nation that formed out of the descendants of Abraham, they were called to be a blessing to the world. They were called to point people towards the one true God. And of course, they were a blessing. But along the way, they forgot their calling. We won't go into it, but let's just say because of immorality wrapped around idol worship and stuff that we have talked about before, God finally said, after warning, after warning, after warning, enough is enough. We're gonna hit the reset button, and it happened. The unthinkable happened. This nation is conquered, Jerusalem falls, and the mighty temple is destroyed. Now, what happens here is that there is this world power, the Babylonians, who move in, take over, but they don't just take over, they are now going to take away some of the people of this land. In fact, what they're going to do is to take waves of these refugees and return them back to their capital city. Daniel was one of those people. He was a teenager at the time in Jerusalem. He's in the first wave of refugees that are now taken back to the capital city of Babylon. That's where this thing really starts in the first chapter of Daniel. He's got really interesting friends, and some of you will recognize them. Names like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Remember them? You know them by their Babylonian names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anybody heard them? Story of the fiery furnace. All of that happens right in here. These are all contemporaries of each other. And all four of these cats vowed that they would not be affected by this culture. They were going to continue to worship the one true God. In fact, if you want a mission statement for the prophet Daniel, you find it at the beginning of verse 8 in chapter 1. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Daniel was always for something. Now you remember that. He becomes an advisor to kings. He speaks truth to power. He is not afraid to speak truth to power. But there is one story, maybe more than any other, where it just kind of sums up Daniel and his faith that I want us to look at. You know this, we studied it a few years ago, but here we go, a little more background. As sometimes happens, one world power replaces another world power. So the Babylonians are now conquered by the Medes and the Persians. It's the Persian Empire. History class is almost over, but it happens very quickly. Meanwhile, these people just kind of change hands from one world power to another. There's a guy by the name of Darius who's probably a trusted general of the Persian king. He's left in charge of the kingdom. And as often happens in a hostile takeover, the new boss orders a major reorg. When he does this, he's trying to make sure that everything's efficient, that the bottom line is affected, that there's no corruption. So he has, if you read, there's some stuff in there, details. There's like 120 managers that are assigned throughout the land. And then there are like three governors, like vice presidents that are going to be over each of these sections. Guess who one of those governors was? Daniel. But it gets even better because he's so good at what he does. The king says, I think I want you to be in charge of all of it. Which is really great for Daniel. Not everyone else was thrilled with this. You ever been in a situation? You ever been in a company? You ever been in on a team where there's a kind of a jealousy that starts to happen because somebody just is on the fast track and you're like, whoa, how did you get to there? That's what's going on. So they're trying to take him down a notch or two. Only problem is he's a good guy. They've got nothing on him. You can trust him. He isn't corrupt. Oh yeah, and he does his job really, really well. So the only thing they can cook up is a trap that revolves around his faith. So they go to the king, Darius, and they say, listen, your numbers are up. Your approval rating, it's amazing. Everybody loves you. In fact, they love you so much, we should celebrate that, king. Let's do this. Tell you what, remember, it's a pagan country. Let's just say for the next 30 days, instead of everyone praying to their own gods, because this was a polytheistic culture, instead of everyone praying to their own gods, how about for 30 days, everybody prays to you? And anybody who violates that gets chucked into a lion's den. I mean, in some ways, it was very tempting. What do you give the guy who has everything? You let him be a god for a month. I mean, that's what this was. And so they pitched this to him, and because of his vanity, it sounds, okay, let's do that. And he signs it into law, which if you know anything about history in this era, for the Medes and the Persians, law was everything. So now this is law. It is the law of the land. What is Daniel going to do? This is now when he learns that this is the decree, what is he going to do? Most scholars will tell you he's probably in his 80s by now. This guy's kind of towards the end of his life. He doesn't need this kind of trouble. What's he gonna do? You see, he has a well-known habit of going to this upper room in his house, opening the windows that face towards Jerusalem. This is where he grew up, remember? Last time he saw it was as a teenager. He'll never see it again. But three times a day, it's his spiritual habit. He will pray to the God of Israel. That's what he does. So what's he gonna do? Please God or please man? Remember, he's already resolved in his heart, I will not be defiled. I will not be squeezed by this culture. What's he gonna do? He's not afraid to obey God. He's not afraid to cut against the grain. So what's he gonna do? If you read the rest of that verse, you know what he does? He does what he always did. He worships God. He goes up to this upper part of his house, opens the windows, kneels, and prays to God. It's what he did, the right thing again and again and again. By the way, personally, I find it interesting what he didn't do. He didn't make this about himself. He didn't lean out the window and go, hey, all you pagans, I'm praying. He didn't take a selfie of himself so that he could Instagram it, me praying. He didn't do that. He didn't tweet about it. He just did the right thing. Why? Because he was for something. Now let's come out of the story of Daniel for a little bit. What are we for? You think about it in your own life. What are you for? Those of you who follow Jesus, there are very specific things that he will call you to do in your life that are unique to you because you've got these gifts, you've got these abilities, you've got this moment, and it's just you. But there are some things that we have all collectively been called to together. In fact, I'll suggest this to you. Sometimes people struggle with, well, I need to know exactly what the little unique thing that I do. If we're not good stewards with like the big, obvious things that God has called us to, I'm not sure we hear him all that clearly when it comes to these little fine tunings. So what are some of the big, huge things that we together are for? Well, I'll give you one. We use this language all the time. We are for light. We are against darkness. You hear me say that. We are for light. Now, where does that come from? comes from Jesus. In John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. That's his words, not mine. But he says, then if you follow me, if you're one of mine, and you let me kind of do some work inside of you, and now you have my spirit in you, you're going to have some light that you get to share, and you get to push back some darkness. So in Matthew chapter 5, he says, let your light shine before others. Anybody here notice that the world still has darkness in it? Does that bother anybody else? Are we just sort of used to it? Are we just kind of saying, what you gonna do? Let's try it this way. And I know we haven't talked it in just a little bit, but for those of you who are watching that are not in St. Louis, maybe if you're here in St. Louis, I don't know if you know this or not, but tomorrow, there is a total eclipse, not of the heart. Listen, that's a funny joke. Some of you didn't laugh. You Google that later, okay? That kills, all right? So a total eclipse of the sun. In certain areas of St. Louis area, total eclipse of the sun. How many of you have heard that? Anybody here heard that? Okay, so the word got out. Good, good, good. We haven't talked, so I was just making sure. How many of you are excited by that? Come on, every site, how many of you, like you've got your NASA-approved glasses and you're ready to go, you got the whole thing, are you? Okay. How many of you are sick of the hype and you're ready for it to be over? Okay, there's a few of you there, out there like that. Yeah, I get it. How many of you are going to be hiding in the basement fearing a zombie apocalypse? Yeah. Here's the deal. Whether you're cynical about it or not, it's an historic moment because it just won't happen again in our lifetimes, not in St. Louis. And what I've been told by people who have experienced it is that that moment that is really kind of unnatural if you think about it, when it's supposed to be light and it's dark, what I've been told is that it's sort of unnerving. It unsettles you a little bit. In fact, there's a very eloquent writer by the name of Annie Dillard who wrote a classic famous essay about 35 years ago. It was published in The Atlantic. You can look it up online. You can read it. But in that, she describes experiencing a total eclipse. It's extraordinary, her language and what she talks about. I want to make sure I get this right. She says that when it happened, they were out in a rural part of the state of Washington. She said, when it happened, it was like the sky had snapped over the sun like a lens cover. And everyone on that hillside screamed. The sun was going out and the world was going wrong. Everything looked platinum in the light, unnatural, not quite alive. And then she said this is why everyone screamed, because they were on this big, you know, open plain. And she said, as the sun was blotted out, a shadow raced from the horizon. Now, she later learned that this shadow, if it's on a clear day and you're out there, that shadow will race towards you at 1,800 miles per hour. She said, as we all saw the shadow racing and then we were in the darkness, everyone screamed. Now, can you imagine what that was like centuries ago when there was no scientific explanation? No wonder, there was an emperor back in, I think it was 840 AD, Emperor Louis of Bavaria, also called Louis the Debonair, by the way. So he died because he couldn't understand. He died after this eclipse witnessing because he didn't know what it was. Some of you are now saying, I'm definitely staying in the basement tomorrow. What's my point? This is unnatural. When it's supposed to be light outside and you see that, it's fascinating and we can scientifically kind of explain some of this, but even deep down in us, it's like, ugh. You know why? We were made for the light. Let me tell you something that's true the day before the eclipse and it'll be true the day after the eclipse. You were made for the light. And when darkness rushes in where it shouldn't be there, it ought to unsettle us. It ought to unnerve us. Listen to me. The truth today and the truth the day after the eclipse is this. There is a shadow racing towards us across the horizon. There is darkness in our land. It ought to unnerve us. But it shouldn't frighten us. Why? Because we worship and follow the King of Glory who says he is the light. We are children of the light. If we follow him, then we are for the light. What does that mean? It means we will push back darkness. What does that mean? It means that we are for things like hope and forgiveness and restoration and justice and mercy and speaking truth and wrongs that are being made right. We are for all of this. How about this? We are for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's our Savior talking, people. We are for reconciliation because we are called to be ministers of reconciliation. So if we are for all of those things, here we go. How on earth are we as people of God supposed to respond to the stuff we see happening in our world? When another city becomes another hashtag, how are we to respond to things like Charlottesville and the aftermath of it? The truth is, some of us have no idea how to respond. And you know what? That actually ought to be the first thing we admit out loud. I don't know how. I don't know how to respond to this. I don't know what to say. Now, the reasons for those are many. Sometimes it's because we're so concerned that we want to be heard for what we are saying as we're careful for what we're not saying. Sometimes it's because we don't want a conversation to like deteriorate into a political argument, because that happened at Thanksgiving around the table and that didn't go well. Sometimes it's because we just feel so inadequate. Sometimes it's because the truth is, and you'll never say this out loud, you sense that something is wrong, but you're tired of hearing about it. Some of you stopped watching the news because of this a long time ago. Some of us try to say, that's a long way away. It isn't here. Some of us would never say this out loud, but it's like, you know what? Ferguson happened 3 years ago. I'm tired of this. Move on. And there are others sitting very near you who, when they hear that, go, how can you say 3 years? That has been a part of my life my whole life. And it was my parents' life, and it was their grandparents' life. Listen to me. I heard stories this week of my friends in this city at restaurants and stores that you patronize, telling me how they have been treated this week because of their skin color. What are the people of light supposed to do in those moments? If everything I said is true, we can at least do this. Let's stand against evil. Now listen, I've written this down, and I just want to make sure I say this the right way. Any notion of racial superiority is anti-biblical and anti-God, and it must be called out. It must be rooted out of our hearts, our words, our actions, and our attitudes. Bigotry and hatred must be called out. It is evil. It is a disease that has eaten its way through the human story. It's why God condemns it so clearly, because it is an old and ugly sin, and God hates it. Well, part of the, I don't even know what you would call it, but I get on these conference calls that include a bunch of pastors around the country, and unfortunately, they happen after times like this. And there was another one this week, and the fellow who organizes these things reached out to some folks to speak to us, and one of the guys that couldn't be there but then wrote something to us is a New Testament scholar named N.T. Wright. And he's a scholar, very noted scholar, particularly around Paul. And Bishop Wright said this. He said, when you study the history of the church, there is a significant resistance in the soul of some in the church to acknowledge what Paul says clearly in every one of his letters, that the church must be united across all barriers of race, gender, and social class. And I am standing here telling you, admitting out loud, the capital C church hasn't always handled this well. And I am telling you that there are people who are disillusioned now because watching and listening, the capital C church is fumbling its way through this. But I'm done talking about the capital C church. I want to talk about this church. What will this church do and be? We will speak up and out again against evil. We will do this time and time again. We will take a stand. This is not a political stand, even though some of you are getting angry with me right now because you think I'm taking a political stance. It's a biblical stance. I'm going to say this as clearly as I know how. racism and the idea, the notion of white supremacy is from hell. It is a lie. It is a sin, and it must be called out. An emboldened white nationalist movement must be called for what it is. It is against God and the people he loves, and we will stand against it. That was the easy one. Because I can almost imagine all of you are going, yes, here's the rest of it. You see, we can't even enter into a dialogue with each other about some of these other things if we don't say that. But here's what some of us need to do now. We need to listen. We need to listen. In fact, it's a different kind of listening. If we're not sure what to do, then ask someone you know to help you understand why this is hurting them so much. My friend Ann Voskamp put it this way this week. She suggested that we prayerfully lean into our brothers and sisters of color and listen, even when it's hard to listen, even when we feel the need to interrupt and explain. We listen. She puts it this way. Listening not to defend and listening not to debate, but here it is. Listening to deeply digest the experience and prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. This we can do. We digest someone else's experience. It's not mine. I haven't been treated that way. I don't understand that. I'm going to listen and you tell me. And I will say this week, as I did that, I confessed to a person who was telling me that. I don't want to hear this. I'm getting indigestion trying to digest your experience. I don't like this. But Paul says, if we are the body of Christ, when one part suffers, the whole body hurts. So for some of you, I am encouraging you. This isn't about politics. This is about moving in close to someone and saying, will you help me understand your fear, your hurt, your anxiety, maybe even your anger? Will you just tell me your story and take it in? God have mercy on us. If we did that in a huge church where I know for a fact that some of your votes cancel each other out, what if we said, that doesn't matter, Jesus matters, and I want to get close enough to understand this. We could begin to have conversations that the world is not hearing this week. This could be the epicenter of light and what God is doing. You think I'm naive? You think I'm overselling it? I believe this could happen, but the only way it happens is if we pray. Now, some of you are feeling the urge to pray right now. Some of you have been praying, dear God, shut him up. Some of you are so angry with me right now, you're tempted to get up and walk out. Because you're angry about what you thought I said instead of what I did say. Some of you are hurt. Some of you are confused. Some of you are really skeptical of all of this. Some of you are tired. Some of you, and I've talked with you, are about to give in to this notion that it'll never change. It's too much. It's too ugly. Greg, this is just the new normal. With all due respect, that is a lie from hell, because my God's not finished. So how about we pray? How about we seek his face? How about if we come to the God who is not afraid of the dark? Is his heart broken? Is he upset and angry with some of the sin that he sees going? Yes. Is he intimidated by any of this? No. So I figured we probably ought to just push pause before we wrap things up and pray. But I was thinking about this. It was like, oh, okay, so I'm gonna pray. You don't need to hear me just pray. I mean, I feel like I should pray. I need somebody else to pray. I walked in yesterday. God love her, she had no idea. And I was just like, hey, who's our worship leader on the stage? And we've had a guest here at Chesterfield. So it was like, oh, it's Darnella. And I was just like, hey, Darnella. I'm gonna kind of get all hot and bothered. And then will you come help us pray? And she was like, yes. So how about if we pray together? How about if you bring the real you? Man, you're angry? Then here's your prayer. God, help me to hear you instead of what Greg, I don't care what Greg was saying, God. I care what you were saying. That's a great prayer all the time. God, what do you want me to hear? You talk to him. Bring the real stuff, the real concerns, the real longings, the real hopes, the real hurts. Let's do this. Can we just stop and pray for a minute? Come out here.
God, many of our hearts today are grieved. Many of our minds are confused with what we see, what we've heard over the last weeks, and some of us a lot longer than that. And God, we don't know what to do with it. Some of us are surprised, some of us are not so surprised. But this is a reality for many of us, and it's something that we're going to come to you with because it's too big for us. So Lord, I come before you today, not only on behalf of myself, but for your people, your men and women, these brothers and sisters in Christ. I stand with them, hand in hand. Lord, praying that you would first and foremost speak to their hearts, protect their hearts. Lord, against evil and darkness that comes against them in every day. And it seems like everything we see and hear, it's just, it grieves us. Lord, I pray that you would just help them to be able to counter against what it is that they hear and what they see, and that they would focus and they would trust in you, and that they will learn and know what your word says and not what the media, not what social media and what not what some of the people around them are saying, but what, Lord, what do you have to say about this situation? God, I pray for their ears. I pray for what they are listening to. I pray that you would give them ears to hear what it is that is right, that is good, that is perfect. Lord, I pray that they will have hearts that are willing to listen to those around them that may not look like they do, but may not sound like they do, may not have the same beliefs that they do. But Lord, that they will be slow to speak and quick to listen to what you have to say. Lord, I pray for their eyes. I pray that you would uncover the things that maybe they've had veils over their eyes for years and they thought, no, not this, no, not here, not in 2017. But Lord, that you would open their eyes, because with knowledge comes power. With knowledge comes the ability to change. I pray that you would speak to their lips and that you would give them words to utter, Lord, that are good, the words that are helpful, words of love, not of hurt and not of evil. Lord, we stand united, knowing that it is not by our power, not by our strength, but by you, Lord, that we will be able to stand against darkness, and that we can be the light of this world. Help us be beacons as we go out each and every day to show you and show the world that you are greater than all this evil and that you overcome it all. We love you, Lord.
Father, what a privilege it is to stand here united with my sister. And God, we do come to you. I tell you things you already know, but we're divided, our country, our neighborhoods, our cities, some of our families are divided. And God, we are out of options. Mm-hmm. Please, we need your help, God, please. But I do feel compelled, again, to confess to you in front of my church, our church. God, I confess to you that I haven't always paid close enough attention to the hurts of my brothers and sisters. God, it is so easy for me to love from afar. I pray that you will help us to learn a better way, a different way. We do call out this evil that is racism. I know that our history is complicated, but this isn't complicated at all. Sin is sin. Give us courage to stand against it, to call it out, to confront it. God, please show us how to do this. Help those who need to listen, to have that ability to listen in ways they've never listened before. But God, those who have to explain it one more time, give them patience. And Lord, I am asking now this church that you have created and that you have loved and blessed, and oh, do I love being here. God, I am asking you to do something that will rattle the gates of hell. God, show us that you are the healer, that you are the reconciler, that you are the champion. God, show us now something that the world can't explain, and we will give you the glory as we seek your face. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. I have no hope if not for him. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, dear. Thank you. All right. Whew. Let's wrap this up, okay? Here's how we're gonna wrap it up. I want to now, first of all, I know some of you are gonna need to tell me what I didn't say right and what I needed to say more of and how dare you bring that up. I know all of that. I know there are emails coming. I'd like to tell you I'm looking forward to them. I'm not, but I know they're coming. And I'll read them, I will. But here's the thing, we follow the King. We follow the King, and maybe we can just agree on that. We will pursue the King. And I know as we just finish up the story of Daniel now, and we wrap this up, I know there are some of you that came in here today with other stands that you have been called to take. And you're going, well, what about me? What about my struggle? What about this? It applies to each and every struggle and stand that God calls you to take. For instance, when I think about singles and what they have to, the stands that they will take in this day, when I think of parents and when I think of teenagers and the moments as school begins, there's a stand that you have to take. When I think of athletes, I mean, like at Mid Rivers right now, you may not know this, Mid Rivers does, because there's like a whole, like there's probably two or three rows of like hulking guys that all look, the entire football team at Lindenwood University and their coaching staff and their families, they're all, and I just want to say, I understand that you will have to make decisions in the way that you do your life. And there are pressures everywhere. We've all got to take these stands. What is it that keeps us from taking those stands? I would say it's fear. A lot of times it's fear. That's why the Bible says again and again, fear not, fear not, fear not, because God knows this is the disruptor, okay? So Daniel knew as he took this stand that he was gonna have to do this. Now, when I say that you have to take a stand, I'm not saying that you kind of stir up some kind of a false sense of bravado so that you can impress your friends. This isn't you like being really loud, I'm going to take a stand on this. That's not what I'm talking about. Taking a stand doesn't mean being a fool. The theology on this is totally whacked, but there's a guy who comes to the pearly gates and St. Peter doesn't recognize him and goes, hey man, have you done anything impressive at all? And the guy goes, well, there's that one time when I saw this woman and she was being treated really badly by a bunch of bikers, not from the crossing. And so I pulled my car over and I stood up for her and I told those guys they can't do this and they didn't stop. And so I picked out the biggest, baddest guy, heavily tatted, pushed his bike over, smacked him upside the head, pulled his nose ring out and said, hey, now all of you have to answer to me. And even Peter was impressed and goes, wow, when did that happen? And the guy goes, I don't know, 2-3 minutes ago? Why do you let me do that to you? When you are called to take a stand, it doesn't mean you're a fool. It doesn't mean that you are, it does mean that it'll cost you sometimes. It'll cost you sometimes. You see, Os Guinness, favorite guy, says it this way, calling is a yes to God that carries a no to the chaos of modern demands. When God calls you to something, you will say yes to him, but I promise you, there will be things that you have to say no to. Paul puts it this way, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by God. It's both and. If you don't say no to some of the things that are squeezing in on you in this world, it will deform you. It will shape you. The messages of music and media and the pressures at work and that guy at school or that gal that you're dating, all of these things will begin to squeeze you into their mold. You will have to resolve, as Daniel did, to say, not me, not now. I'm drawing a line. Even if it costs you. And it cost him. Let's finish the story up because he's now, they catch him, he's praying, sure enough, they go back to the king. The king is so upset, he's upset with himself, he got suckered into this deal. Daniel has to get thrown into the lion's den. They seal it with the king's seal. He's in there, only a miracle can help him. He is in trouble. All he can do is trust God. By the way, not a bad place to be. But as he does this now, he's vowed that he will not be squeezed into a mold. Let me just ask you this real quickly, and this is how we're gonna kind of This is how it'll all apply to you, and then we'll leave. I want to just show you this, and then you've seen this before years ago. These are 32 metronomes, okay? Now, this guy's just going to randomly start them. Just let them go. You can't hear it yet. We'll come back to it. But as we now prepare to leave here, I want to ask you this. Turn to some folks around you and be honest. How is the world trying to squeeze you into its mold? What is it doing? You can just let that go now. We'll come back to it in a second. Turn to the person next to you. How is the world trying to squeeze you into its mold? Go ahead, talk to each other real quickly. You got some ways that the world's trying to squeeze you, the ways the world's trying to affect you. Does it feel sometimes like you're the only one? And it's like, oh, I'm trying to take a stand at work or at home or on the team. Anybody know what that feels like? Anybody sharing those kinds of stories? These were all started in a random way, and I could explain to you that this is the transfer of momentum resulting in the realignment of motion, but I had to read that. I don't even know what that means. But this is a table that is slightly moving, and each one of those things is actually affecting the movement of that table. So what you are beginning to see, even though they all started randomly, listen, just listen. You don't even have to watch it. They're already coming online with each other. Do you hear it? Just watch it, and you're like, wait, but he started them already. But there's one guy who's not doing it. Do you see him? Does everybody see him? Second row all the way to the right. Somebody in the previous service said, don't give in, right? Stick it to the man. Oh, come on, buddy, you can do it. I mean, he's inspiring, isn't he? You ever felt like that guy? But what I can tell you is, his motion is being dampened. Do you see what's happening? Do you see what's happening? So quickly. Oh, I hate that every time I see it. Listen to me. Some of you think that's the game you have to play, and it's not. Some of you think when you are the only one that there will be a moment that it just squeezes you and you'll eventually get in line with everyone else. But there is a God who is calling you and loves you so much that he will empower you to live differently. And in those moments when you think you're the only one, he says, that little metronome is mine. Her heart beats with my rhythm. That little guy there, he's in sync with me. And I'm gonna give him power, and I'm gonna give him courage, and he's gonna take a stand. Oh, and I'm gonna connect him to her, and they're gonna find out they're not alone. And watch this, you change the world instead of the other way around. Because God is helping you with this. Now, we're gonna keep talking about this in September, A Journey to the Depths. That's the name of the series. But God is calling you to make a difference. And you have no idea that one little step of obedience. It might be just a little step. You have no idea how it echoes through your world. Here it is. Let's get him out of there so you can go. He spent all night in this lion's den. These are carnivores, bloodthirsty, bone-chewing animals. Okay, this is not the cute, cuddly coloring book version that they give you in Sunday school with kitty cats. That's not what this is. He spends the whole night there. The king rushes in the next day. Kings don't rush anywhere. The king rushes in anxiously. Maybe the God of Israel came through for him. He knows just enough to maybe believe. They crack the seal. He calls down, did your God protect you? Please, Daniel, are you there? Yep. Now, technically, he didn't say yep. First thing he says is, long live the king. My God protected me. He sent an angel because he knows I'm innocent. By the way, King, one more time. I'm innocent before you. I've got your back. I'm with you. What a gracious way for Daniel after a whole night to answer the king. He could have said, yes, I am protected, your highness, and you are in deep weeds. But that's not what he says. It's such a gracious thing. They pull him out, not a scratch on him. Here's the point. He took a stand. He knew what he was for. And you never know the effect of your obedience. The faith of this king, if you keep reading the story, was changed because of this man's courage, because he took the stand, because he made the difference. And we're still talking about it 2,500 years later. Go figure. So, God is calling each of you in that unique as a fingerprint way to make a difference in your world, but he's calling us together. We are to live and to love and to laugh. We are to throw parties for prodigals when they come home. We are to champion the least of these. We are to learn from those who know more and teach those who know less. We are to have the courage in a world where nobody else will do it to take a stand and draw a line and say, this is right and this is wrong, and we will not move. We are the people who will not sulk. We will not hold grudges. We will forgive freely. And when God says in big and small ways to you this week, I want you to take a stand, we will do it. But don't do it in a, I hate the world sort of a way. Do it in a, I love the God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only son way. We are the people of grace and hope and love. You want to be for something, be for that. And when you are, in big and small ways, God begins to change you, but you begin to change the world because you answered the call. Would you stand with me? The service proper is now officially over. Here's what I would ask you to do. Not run out, but here's what I would ask you to do. The service is over, but your life with God is just beginning. Some of you need to talk to a pastor right now and say, hey, I need to know more about this. Let's do it. Some of you need to sit right back down when everybody else is leaving and pray. Some of you, honestly, the challenge is before you go anywhere, sit right back down and text that person and say, hey, I heard something today and I think we need to have coffee. Some of you need to walk across the room to somebody who is doing something at work that they are seems like they're standing alone. They are somebody who is taking a godly stand somewhere, and you need to remind them they are not alone. And then some of us, quite honestly, as we pray, we're gonna wanna find our family and friends in this beautiful sea of faces, and we will want to come to the table of communion and to take the bread and to take the cup. Aaron's gonna sing over us. There's just gonna be this time of worship. I'm not asked for the conversations to be soft. I can't think of a better way for you to enter this world, to live this cross-shaped life of forgiveness and sacrifice, than to come to the table and remember how much God loves you. He's calling us. Let's do it. Go in peace. You do now what God leads you to do. Amen.